that are staying with me, turn to Genesis chapter 15. We've done some, but there's still quite a bit remaining. Why don't we stand and let's read responsively chapter 15. I'll read the first verse, you read the second, and we go all the way through it. Try to pause at the punctuation. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir.
And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own house shall be thine heir.
And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be.
And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness.
And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it.
He said, Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?
And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.
And he took unto him all these,
and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years.
And also that nation whom they shall serve, will I judge, and afterwards
shall they come out with their sons. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces.
And the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt,
to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites. And the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word we have in our hands, a sure prophecy. And, oh God, you've been so good to us, and you've blessed us with such a great salvation. I pray you touch every heart. Bless all our Sunday school classes as we go. Help us as we study your word to have some insight into it. And ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I realize that about verses 1 through 6, we went through 3 months ago. And I'd just like to just make a short review of the salvation of Abraham that you have in these first verses. He says, after these things, and that was when he had delivered, he'd taken his 318 trained soldiers in his group, and he'd went out and delivered Lot, brought him back. He didn't take anything for himself. He said he didn't want the king of Sodom thinking he'd made him rich. And so Abraham didn't take anything, and but he delivered him and was very powerful. And Abram, in a vision, said, he said, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. How about that? Do you know who your shield is? Or do you fear you don't have a shield? By the grace of God, if you're saved, you have a shield and you have a great reward. That's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to think somebody is watching over me. I don't know, you may be one of those that feel, and I know there's all sorts of emotions and thinking in this room about what happens to you. I personally have come to the place in my faith that yes, some things happen to me because of my sin, because of my stupidity, because of my stubbornness, because of my foolishness. And I think we can all see something like that in our lives. And yet, I've had some other things too that I think God just slipped it past me. I thought, I've been in places almost where I was going to have a wreck, and it just slid past. You think you're going to get killed? I remember one time in I was in the seminary in Fort Worth, and I was still pastoring back in West Texas. So every Sunday, I would drive the distance, and it was icy. And there was this long double lane bridge, had plenty of room on it, but it was an icy time in winter in maybe January or something like that, and the bridges were iced over. And I'm trying to get to the church to preach. And I started out on the right side. It was a long bridge, and I lost traction. And it began to move and move and move, and just, I could see it coming up. I thought I'd bought the farm. I was pretty young, but it sure looked like we're going to wreck this one. I don't know how much I missed it by. It was inches. My rear end on the other side of the bridge, going off down the embankment into the snow. And I breathed a sigh of relief, and Verlene breathed a sigh of relief, and we said, boy, wasn't that close, you know. The boys are in the back. You know something? We were down there 5 minutes, a dump truck came by and pulled us out. Went on our way, never had a trouble again. But I was close. I was close. I was in a revival meeting in East Texas, back when I was much younger, and they had a bunch of old men in this community. The pastor had a list of names of men over 60 years old that were lost. And he had about 60 of them on that list. And we went and visited them one after another. And towards the end of that meeting, it was a 2-week meeting with 3 Sundays, preached 4 times a day. Radio, 7 o'clock in the morning, 10 o'clock in the morning for the church, for the ladies, 3:30 in the afternoon for the kids when they got out of school, and 7 o'clock at night. We got around. This guy was a visitor. I mean, we talked to people. And I went into this one house. Nice man, beautiful house. And we sat down. He invited us in, and we sat down. And I said, sir, I'd like to talk to you about your eternal soul. He said, you're a dirty communist. Get out of my house. I said, no, I'm just innocent here. See, I'm not a communist. I'm a Christian. He said, I said, you're a dirty communist, and get out of my house. I said, sir, you need to be saved. And he reached in the drawer and pulled him out a silver 38 special. Revolver. You can see the bullets, the hollow points right there. And he stuck it right in my forehead. And he said, I say you're a dirty communist. Get out of my house. I was not fearful a minute. Honestly, that's not bravery. It's probably stupidity. But honestly, I did not have any fear. I said, sir, you're lost and bound for hell, and you need salvation, and Jesus will give it to you, and that's what I'm here for. But I will leave your house. And so I backed up talking to him all the way to the car. And the preacher and the song leader, they got me by each arm, trying to get me out of the house before this guy kills me. I've been there I don't know how many times. I had a guy in Guatemala when I was a missionary in Guatemala. And he told my maid that we had, he told her, said, we're going to kill your boss. Because he's corrupting Guatemala with his gospel. Well, I'm 78. I'm still here. I've never been shot. I don't remember ever being shot at. I think that's God. And I tell you what, I've been in a lot of places, and I just have to think, man, it's nothing but the blessing of God, because that doesn't happen to everybody. I've had plenty of bad times and tough times. And here you think, Abram is in a vision, and he sees God talking to him, and God saying, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What do you want? You want more money? You want to be able to drive a new Mercedes or an Audi? You want to be rich? You want to be famous? What do you want? The best thing you can have is have God to be your exceeding great reward. What kind of reward? Man, let me tell you what, this 78 years went pretty fast. You don't think so. I thought I'd never reach 21. See, you weren't a man until you were 21 in my day. All you guys got to be men at 18. But no, it was 21 when I married my wife. She was 18, and women were grown at 18. She didn't have to have her parents' permission. I was 18. I had to have my dad's permission to get married. So it's changed a whole lot in a lot of these things here. Boy, it's amazing things. But God's been blessing and watching over, and he's watching over you too. And I think when we get to heaven, now I would not make light of your pain in losing someone or in losing some ability or in getting old, growing old, and having to put up with sickness and whatever. But the truth that I believe that when I walk up there before the Lord, it'll all be right. Won't be a thing wrong. Won't be anything God could have done better for me. He looked at me and he took care of me all my life. And what a blessing. My exceeding great reward. Anyway, I got to watch getting off telling them stories, because I have a lot of fun hearing myself talk. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision and said, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. That to me, that is a beautiful blessing. I take that for myself. And Abram said, Lord God, what will thou give me? I'm childless. I've been married a long time to a beautiful woman, and we have no children. And I got these people that are grown up around me, but they're not my children. And so he said, what are you going to do for me? You've given me no seed. Look at verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, tell the stars. That means count them, number them. If thou be able to number them, and he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. What a promise. What a promise. That is absolutely tremendous. You ever looked up at the stars? You ever realized how many stars there are in our own Milky Way? I've been fascinated by the heavens a few times in my life. Wow. One out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he believed the Lord. Look at verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. Here's your salvation by faith the first time you see it. Very clear. Do you believe the word? That's your safety. That's where you have safety. Do you have safety in a good preacher that you love? No, you don't. He's going to get old and die. He's going to have a car wreck and die. He's going to lose his mind and not remember all the beautiful things that he said. That's what happens. But I tell you what, the Lord right here, he says he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. You trust God. I don't know how it happened to you, but somehow you came to a crisis in your life and you looked up in a living room or in a car or in a revival meeting or whatever and said, God, I do believe you're there. And I've heard that you'll save somebody if we just believe in you, confess our sins. And he did. And you did. That's all there is to it. It's simple faith. God says, believe me, I'll save you. Believe me, I'll forgive you. And here he took Abram, an Eastern man. One of the things about this chapter that stood out to me was how different we think. We can't think like them. You can't think like poor people in Mexico. You cannot think the way they think. And you sure can't think like somebody during Civil War times, just a couple hundred years, and all that we have in America, and you see what they did, and you read history, and you make judgments about it. You didn't live there. You didn't think like they thought. And you ladies, my, how you ought to thank God for the gospel and the Bible in your community. Even right now, there are millions of ladies that can't drive a car, cannot go to school, have to keep themselves all covered up, maybe their whole face, just the eyes. You can thank the Bible for that. You can thank Jesus Christ for that. Because you wouldn't have it without him. And every place this Bible is gone, there's freedom and there's wealth. And the places where it can't go, it's poverty and obstruction of justice. And every once in a while I think about Lot and what he said about his two daughters when the angels were at his house. And to me, it just blows my mind. But I'm not back there. I didn't live in that time. I didn't look on women as a commodity that I might get some money for as they marry. Or like the Indians, so many horses. We don't think like them. That's why sometimes we don't understand the situation in the Bible where these people are doing certain things and the way they do it. We can't understand them. You were raised free Americans, most of you. Wow. Anyway, he believed in the Lord and he counted him for righteousness. And the Bible says that those of us that are saved by faith, like in this modern time, we're the sons of Abraham. He's our father in the faith. He's right here. Here it is. Don't put any of your works into it. Yeah, Abraham was a good man. He had some good works. But don't put any of your works into it. It's by faith you're saved, by grace, not of yourselves. It is the gift. Do you know the difference between a gift and something you work for? When I've worked my week, come back to get my money, that's not a gift. I earned it. You owe it to me. Pay me. Salvation is never on your works. It's a gift. Beautiful thing, beautiful thing. Anyway, we went over that a long time ago. I'm not going to go into this sacrifice here. I tell you the truth, I don't understand enough about what God was doing with these animals or what he was doing with Abraham when he had him offering these things as a sacrifice. So let's go a little further down and look at verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now this is the prophecy that comes out of this sacrifice. He takes Abraham out. Abraham does a sacrifice, probably according to many peoples in the time, and evidently pleased God. And God is beginning to explain something to him. I'm doing something with you. You don't understand. And I know that your wife is nagging on you all the time because she didn't have a child. And that was much more important to them then than it is to you today. I know all you women want to have a baby. Your body's built for it. And you want to love someone like you do. And that's an absolute great thing. I think it's wonderful how women love their children and how they'll wake up in the middle of the night. I just sleep right through it. I didn't, and by the way, my wife stayed home 30 years. I worked 2 and 3 jobs at times. And for 30 years, but when they got up at night, I think I spent one night up with each child. That's about all. I wasn't a diaper changing daddy. I wasn't a nursing daddy. I was a guy that paid the bills. At any rate, women are just sensitive to that, and that's the way they think, and it's their whole system. And you men really aren't. Sorry about that. But that's my opinion anyway. Now, he's going to give him a prophecy, and look what he says. Your seed that you're going to have is going to be a stranger in a land that's not theirs. Well, there's Egypt. There's his sons and grandsons going down into Egypt. They're strangers in a land that they don't know. And they shall serve them. They're going to be slaves. And they shall afflict them 400 years. So somehow, I'm not sure exactly how you figure the 400. My wife was good at numbers like that, and so it might be from even when Abraham goes into the land that he puts himself under the curse of Egypt. They shall afflict them 400 years, and then notice, and that nation whom they serve, that's Egypt, will I judge. Boy, did he judge them. They were the richest people around, and he broke them. They were the most powerful people around, the most powerful army. He wiped them out in the Red Sea. I understand you can still find artifacts of that in the Red Sea at the present time. And that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward thou shalt come out with great substance. These slaves in Egypt, when they got ready to leave, they just went around asking people for jewelry and money and gold and jewels and all sorts of stuff, and they went out rich. Do you know that tabernacle that they built was probably the richest little acre in the world when they had it? That's gold and silver and everything all around it. They had a lot of things. They were giving willingly. They shall come out with what? Great substance. If God says it's great substance, then you can bet it is. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. How about that? That sounds like a good thing. I'm going to die, and I'm going to die in peace. Not in war, not in trouble, not in suffering. I'm going to die in peace. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. How about 185? Does that sound like a good old age? I think 185 is a good old age. Now, that's the prophecy. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, and here's the reason. The reason why they got to wait till the fourth generation, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Wait a minute. God is promising, going to promise right here in this chapter, he's going to promise the land of these people to God's people. And it's going to be an everlasting covenant. It's still in force. We were talking before church about the enigma, the surprise, the absolute unhistorical thing that the Jews could still be Jews. No other people persecuted like them are still. Where's the last of the Mohicans? He died a long time ago. He got absorbed. Where are the Babylonians? Where are the Romans, the old people? Goodness gracious, they're gone. They disappeared. They've just been melted in. Not the Jews. You got a whole bunch of Jews that are atheists right now. They are atheists. They don't even believe in God, but they still believe they're a Jew. They know what tribe they come from. They intermarry with each other. They go into business with each other. You would just be surprised how much of your money and your movies and your other things are run by Jews. It's an amazing thing. My wife didn't have much to read, and she was a reader. So when I went to Guatemala, I gave away a library like I did yesterday. I had all my kids over, and I gave them my treasure or my trash. I minimalized. And she didn't, I did that when I went to Guatemala. I gave away a garage full of, one wall of a garage full of books when I went to Guatemala. I didn't take them with me. But I did take an encyclopedia. So my wife, who is an avid reader, she read the entire Encyclopedia Americana and marked almost every one of the things for the salient points. One of the things she told me one time was, Lyndall, look at all these ancient governments and how many of them had their finances run by Jews. All the way back. You ever wonder why Hitler's blamed the Jews for everything? They were the bankers. They've always been successful with money. And they still are. And they buy together. They live together. They marry together. They're still Jews, and they don't even believe in God. It's an amazing thing. They are a real phenomenon of history. Anyway, in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. What is God going to do with all these slave Jews that he's got out of Egypt? He's going to whip the Amorites. He's going to take care of something that needs to be taken care of. God is not in a hurry like we are. I am always in a hurry. My wife said I was the most impatient person she had ever met. And then when I got old, she said I was the most patient person she'd met. Can God change a person? She said, I saw him change you in one day. Yeah, I did. I did change. And some of these things have been pretty gradual, and some of you would think they haven't gone far enough yet. I understand. I understand. But, here, I lost my place. Yeah, thank you. Thank you very much. Amorites, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And then verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. That fire. Our God is a consuming fire. That fire that Moses will see on the burning bush that burns and is not consumed. That burning fire of a man that you see in Revelation chapter 1, that the Lord Jesus in his glory. Well, here's a fire passes through this sacrifice that Abraham is giving. In the same day, verse 18, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. I want you to think about that for a minute. I don't know whether you've ever thought about it or not. Israel has never occupied all of this. From the river of Egypt all the way to the Euphrates, that's still to come. All they had in David's kingdom was not that big. They've never fully realized the completeness of this prophecy. But they will. They will. They're just hanging on to a little spot right now. And everybody's always trying to get them to give it up. Would you give up that spot you're on, you know? So in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Verse 19. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. I got through them all. Yeah, you try it fast. Don't cross your eyes while you're trying to do it. These guys are headed for judgment. They're headed from judgment when God is going to lead his army of freed slaves into the land, and he's going to possess the land, and he's going to wipe the people out that are there. Now, that's a tremendous covenant. And parts of that covenant have not been completely fulfilled yet, but they will be. I believe God's word. I believe it's going to happen. Now, look at chapter 16. And Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Well, now that was a good, faithful thing to say, that the Lord has restrained me from bearing. And I think that's true. And I pray thee, go in unto my maid. The maid was certainly younger. She was probably gotten in Egypt. When he was there, when Abram went down into Egypt, he's had ties to Egypt ever since, and Hagar was one of his problems. And it may be that I may obtain children by her, since she belonged to Sarai. Then her children belonged to Sarai. And so it would be a legitimate legal means of obtaining a child. It's sure fun to be in church, I tell you. Okay. Now, Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Now, this is a mistake. Big, bad mistake. It's going to hurt him badly. But he doesn't know it. And he's a man. And his wife is saying, here's a younger, beautiful girl, maybe. And said, going unto her, she's your new wife, your concubine. Well, so he agrees to it. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. Now, that was not in the will of God. That was not God's perfect will. They shouldn't have done that. It was one man and one woman anyway. And even though in these times, and like I said, we can't think like them, many men had multiple wives. They didn't have women to have multiple husbands, but they had men that had multiple wives. And it was common practice. It was legal. It wasn't what God wanted ever, even with Solomon and his 1,000 wives. He didn't know all their first names. And I don't know what kind of a boring life they had. They sure didn't have much life with their husband. But at any rate, she took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land, gave him to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. Whoa. You got your son. You got your child. You got what you wanted, Sarah. You got what you wanted, Abraham. Abraham now has an heir out of his own loins. Wow. You know, when my boys came along, it changed everything. I wasn't just a happy-go-lucky young husband. I was a father. I had responsibility. I had to start thinking about raising them. I had to start thinking about providing for them. I had to start thinking about protecting them. And boy, does that make you love them. Don't you just love those kids? Now, I don't understand people that put out their cigarettes on their children. I don't understand people that want to rape a baby. They're not normal. They're weird. They're sinful. They're wicked. They're not normal. I don't care what any psychologist says or whatever. They're changing everything today. But that's bad. But I love my kids. What do you think Abram's going to do with Ishmael? He loves him. He loves him. He's proud of him. He's accepting him as his heir. See, God, I helped you. God, you were a little slow. Don't ever believe you're helping God when you rush Him. You're not helping Him. You're hurting yourself. You don't rush God. God knows what He's doing. Do you realize? I know you think you're smart. All of us think we're smart. That's one of our problems. We're too smart for God. But you're not. God has got such a much bigger brain and intelligence and wisdom and foresight than you will ever have. All the people that talk about what they're going to tell the old man up there and how they're going to talk to him about how unfair he was and this or that or the other thing. When you see that super intelligent, that superpower, you're going to fall at his feet as dead. You will have no spirit left within you. Well, here's Abram. He's listening. This is one time, like Adam, Abram hearkened to his wife. I'm sorry, wives, but sometimes you husbands shouldn't hearken to your wife. Amen. Amen. You bunch of cowards. Yeah. And Abram hearkened unto his wife. He went unto the Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now, when you're thinking about women having children, that's your number one purpose for your body. You may think, oh, no, I'm supposed to be a businesswoman. I'm supposed to be an artist. I'm supposed to be a singer. I'm supposed to be a dancer. No. God made you for having children. And back in this day, that was your number one job. And here, Sarai had for years, she's a beautiful, desirable woman, but she couldn't have a child. Now, this slave girl, I don't know what her education was. I don't know what her background was. I don't know how she became a slave. She might have been born a slave in Egypt, and she might have been working with the harem and whatever, went with Sarah when they went out. She's been her servant for 10 years. I don't know how old she is. But she's seen that Sarah has no child. She's seen the pain that Sarah has because she has no child. And her new husband goes into her and she's pregnant. It's not him. And she begins to look down at Sarah. Huh? You're no good woman. You can't have children. And look, I produced an heir. Wow. So she starts getting pretty smart aleck. She decides to show her feelings. And she gets, or she is rough with Sarah. Not a humble maid like she'd been before. No, she's a wife. And she's pregnant with her husband's child. And so she smarts off or whatever. And anyway, it made Sarah mad. And she really began to punish her and to make her do rough things or whatever she didn't want to do. At any rate, Sarah's trying to pay her back for her attitude. Well, she runs off. She runs off. Now, you might run off today and get you a job in another town and whatever, get away with it. There's not much opportunity in these days. Like I told you, you can't think like them. You just have never been there. And she runs off and goes out in the desert. Wow. Anyway, Sarai comes to him and she blames Abram. Said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I love it. Now, Abram, I want you to take my maid and make her your wife, and I'll produce children through her. Okay, the big old dumb brute. And he goes ahead, and sure enough, this young lady produces a child. She's pregnant. And so she smarts off and giving Sarah a hard time, and Sarah comes to Abraham and says, it's your fault! Ladies, have you ever done that? Never, never, never would you do that, would you? No. Yeah, Abram, what did Eve say about Adam? She led him astray. And what did God say? It's Adam's fault. It's Adam's fault. He should not have listened to his wife. The whole problem we got in the world is because Adam listened to his wife. Think about that. Well, I'm having fun. I don't know whether you are or not. My wrong be upon thee. My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. I don't know what her education level was, but at any rate. And Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. You see, he's a big dumb brute. He's just a man. He said, hey, what's the big deal? She's your servant. Take the quirt out to her. Whip her. Punish her. She's in your hand just like a child is. And so she got rough with her. And Hagar couldn't take it. She said, I'm not going to put up with this. Here I am obeying them. I'm this man's wife and his former wife, his legal wife, his upper class wife. So I'm running. She doesn't know where she's running. She's out in the middle of a desert. She doesn't have money. She doesn't have a camel. She's running. And the verse 7, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? Now that's what she should have thought about before she just rushed off. Sounds like she's a teenager, or she can't hardly be, because she's been with him 10 years. Maybe she's 20, 22, 23. Maybe 30, who knows. And he said, Hagar, whence comest thou? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. I have, in my life as a minister, preacher, gone into a lot of situations where somebody does not want to submit. It causes a lot of problems. You think you don't have to. You don't want to. You're not going to. You're going to suffer anything rather than submit. Well, tell you the truth, sometimes we need to submit. Some of your teenage kids, some of the problems you have with them, they don't want to submit. They don't really think you're smarter than them. It's amazing the genes or the juices that run through teenage brains make them think they're the smartest people in the world. And everybody else is dumb. And they look on the world as dumb. You might as well expect it. But you know what you need many times? You need to submit. One of the best things you can possibly do is teach your children to obey. They need to obey without question. If mom or daddy tell them something, and I'm talking within reason, I'm not talking about sin or cruelty or thievery or abuse, but I've got a dog and I can walk up and open the gate, drive my pickup through, and that dog will sit right there by that gate and not run through it. That's valuable. It'd be good if your child were that smart. It would be good if you had control of your child that way. Stay here, and the child would do it. One of the things we're all looking for is to get our children to obey us long enough to get them grown and build some character in them. Man, you have a responsibility when you start having children. And man, you pay for it if you do things wrong. And it's an emotional thing. Hagar is not wanting to submit. She got smart because she realized, I got pregnant. It's not his fault. It's her fault that she's doesn't have a child. And so she got all proud about it. Oh, she's all big deal. And so sounds like a youth thing to me, but I don't know how old she was. At any rate, you want your children to obey. You want them to reason. You want them to respect you. You want self-control. Do you know what we think about a man? Somebody that's a real man is somebody that can control themselves. A guy that gets drunk and gets mad and starts fighting and yelling and cussing, he doesn't have self-control. He shows to everybody what an idiot I am. A man that gets cut off in traffic and takes his gun and shoots people because their driving was not as he approved, he doesn't have self-control. I had a teenager that I worked with for a long time. He finally went to prison. And you know, he finally had a decent haircut. His clothes were clean. They belted him at his waist, stood it down off his hips. They taught him self-control. His parents couldn't, and his teachers couldn't. His friends couldn't. But when they got him in Huntsville, they taught him self-control. Now, either you teach him, or the police will. You can only go so far in your own will of disobeying and whatever. So he tells her, go back home and submit. There's nothing out here for you. There's no food, there's no protection, there's no water. There's... So she goes back. She goes back. The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain. He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid. Verse 9, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hand. It's not as bad as you think it is. Isn't it amazing how emotional we can be? Verlene and I had some fights over the stupidest things. When you think about them later, you think, why were we fighting? I remember one of the first arguments we got after we were two kids just got married. She liked Listerine. I hated. Well, she bought Listerine. I said, I don't want Listerine. Well, we can't have two. Why can't we have two? Well, you're paying for both of them. After you pay for the first one, it's the same amount. So I got my scope and she had her Listerine. And everything worked well for years. I rolled the toothpaste up from the end. My wife squeezed it in the middle. You know what I'm talking about? You know what? Some things don't make much difference. They don't cost you that much. It's not that hard. Come on, Hagar, go on back and submit. And after a while, Sarai will get tired of whipping up on you, and you'll do all right. Now, Hagar, return to thy mistress, submit thyself. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. Woo! That it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, shalt bear a son, shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Did you know God hears prayer? Did you know God hears it when you cry out? The Bible says the cry of Sodom reached the Lord. Somebody was thinking they were having a big time, but there was a lot of people that were suffering. while these people had their big time. God listens, and God heard, and God heard Hagar and heard her prayers. And you know what he said he was going to do? He said, I'm going to bless that boy. You got a child. Go on back and submit. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. Has that been true? How many Arabs are there out there? There are multiplied millions. There are multiplied millions. They're just loaded. Is it? My time's up. Doggone it. I've had a good time. I'll try to take up where I left off.